You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on the 25th Sunday after Pentecost, November 15, 2015, by the Reverend Karen Haag, Associate Rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise up against nations. Earthquakes, famine, the whole apocalyptic mess. Was Jesus predicting the future, or was he just reporting the news? He could have been speaking today. Paris, Beirut, Syria, Sudan, days of distress and anguish, days of heartbreak and fear, the terrible litany of a world gone wrong. In these last few days, we've all felt the pain of our times so deeply. But Jesus says something very strange in the face of our fear. He calls these things the beginning of the birth pangs. What can he mean? It seems to contradict everything we know about Jesus to say that he was endorsing the violence and suffering of apocalypse as the mean to some divine end. But that was not what he was saying. I think what Jesus was saying is that even in the bleakest of times, we should not be afraid. I think what he was saying is that the God of everything is bringing something wonderful to birth, and that even though evil may do its worst, there is nothing that can stop this birth from happening. "Remember whose you are," Jesus says. "Do not despair when the storms come. Look for the places where God's future is being born. Trust the promise. God has been making the world new from forever. There was a whole new world about to be born in the ancient Hebrew scriptures we read this morning. While the bit we hear is the story of Hannah, who begs for and finally births the baby boy she has wanted for so long, Hannah's story is an essential part of the big story of God's people at another time, a time when their world seemed to be turning upside down too. While this story is a story about a woman named Hannah, a woman who was childless, humiliated, and heartsick, this story holds within it the beginnings of the mighty kingdom of Israel. While this is the story of a longed-for and beloved baby boy, it is also the story of God's prophet who would anoint Israel's first kings. While this is the story about ordinary people in pretty ordinary circumstances, it's also a story about the way God uses those ordinary people and circumstances to bring about the extraordinary. Hannah's story is a salvation story, a story where God turns barrenness, hopelessness, and despair into new life, hope, thanksgiving, and praise. A lot can happen along the road to thanksgiving and praise, and while the circumstances are different, that's as true for us as it is for Hannah. Like most women of her time, Hannah's worth to her family and her society was determined by her ability to have children, particularly male children. In her patriarchal world, childbearing was the only thing women could do that men could not, and her failure to produce children was the source of great shame and horrific suffering. Hannah's suffering was exacerbated by her particular family circumstances. Real and regular people with real and regular character failings made up the cast of characters in her family. And those characters produced some pretty unpleasant family dynamics. And yet, the very messy human characters in this family all contributed to God's great story. Hannah, the first wife, the wife who could not bear children, and yet the most special and beloved wife, lived with an ache so big inside of her that it could hardly be contained. A pain so profound that no one around her could even begin to understand. How could they? Hannah was a faithful woman, a persistent and hopeful woman. Yet no amount of positive thinking, self-affirmation, wishing or hoping, or even praying seemed to take away the hurt inside of her, because her self-worth was, according to the world around her, dependent on her ability to produce baby boys. And as long as she continued to define herself by the values of the culture around her, she would remain worthless. And then there is Peninnah, the second wife, the wildly fertile wife, the wife who tormented Hannah, not just by having babies so numerous that their names aren't even mentioned, but by taunting and teasing and shaming her because she had no children of her own. While I'm sure Peninnah had some redeeming qualities other than her ability to produce babies, we're not told of them here. And finally, there is Elkanah, Hannah's husband, the patriarch, who loves Hannah in some way that must matter to him but does not make a lick of sense to her. He seems a bit clueless. Hannah, why are you sad? Well, because I'm worthless. Perhaps he was even arrogant. Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Which, of course, only made bad matters worse. It would have been so much better if he had told her she was a treasure, if he had told her she was worth more than all the sons she could not bear. So year after year, this faithful family makes its pilgrimage to Shiloh to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. And on this particular pilgrimage, at the point where we enter the story today, Hannah had had it. No longer content to accept her pitiful lot, she presented herself before the Lord, weeping and praying and making her promise. If you give me a baby boy, I will give him back to you. The priest, Eli, couldn't take his eyes off of her. She seemed to be blathering on so. Sober up, he cried. You're making a drunken spectacle of yourself. But Hannah was far from drunk. In fact, she'd never been more sober or more serious in her life. And once he actually paid attention, the temple priest Eli recognized her prayerfulness and sent her away with a blessing. That blessing would be Samuel, the one who heralded great change, not just for Hannah's life, but for the whole future of God's people. Thousands of years ago, and today too, God makes something extraordinary out of the ordinary. God did that with Hannah, and God will do that with us too. The only requirement is that we be like her. The only requirement is that we're willing to surrender and give everything that matters back to God. What would that look like for you? Really? What would that look like for you? I feel quite sure it wouldn't look anything like what it looked like for Hannah. It probably wouldn't look like what it looked like for the widow we heard about last Sunday. And I don't think it would look like what it looked like for the rich young man who was told to go and sell everything that he had. That was complete surrender for them, 100%. Everything that matters, all of it, back to God. How would we ever do that? Well, we can learn from Hannah, beginning with the fact that she came to God from the depths of her sorrow, from her heartache and her brokenness, just as she came to God in her unspeakable delight. We come to God where we truly are, not where we wish we were, not where we think we should be. Come to God from where we truly are. Hannah prayed passionately, even to the point of looking like a drunkard or a prophet, trusting that God's grace was meant for her. She stopped listening to the voices of the people around her who had forgotten that God can do the impossible and believed in the bigger story God is always creating. Hannah's story is profoundly countercultural. The world doesn't teach or even encourage us to surrender, to offer all that we are to anything, especially God. The world thinks that strength is found in wealth and power, whether it's the personal self-assertion of individuals or the might of armies and nations. But Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exults in the Lord. My strength is exalted in my God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might does one prevail." Hannah knew that worldly power is a tiny thing compared to the power of God's love. And while she thanked God as the source of her every blessing, she knew that God's love could only be born in her, that God could only act in and through her if she were willing to come to God honestly and transparently, boldly asking for everything she wanted and offering it all back. That's the way God's love gets born in the world. It has to be born in us. And when it is born in us, something unimaginable happens. We become part of the eternal flow of giving and receiving that is the life of the living God. When God's love is born in us, we really do begin to love as God loves. Hannah's story is not about praying well enough or hard enough or even about asking God to give us what we want. Hannah's story and our story is about surrendering ourselves so completely that the God to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, that God will bless us with more than we could ever desire or pray for. That's all God wants of us, just everything. God wants to give us everything, and God wants us to give everything, not just the precious things, but the shadowy and shady things too. Our petty indulgences, our desire to get what's ours at the expense of those who have nothing or little. Our willingness to close our eyes to the need around us. Our willingness to exclude everyone who isn't like us. God wants everything. You see, that's how the impossible happens. That's how God's love is born, how God's kingdom of blessing finds a place in our broken and barren world. And when that happens, those who were hungry will be fat with spoil. The poor will be made rich, the lowly exalted, the needy lifted up from the ash heap, where they will sit like the princes and the princesses they are. There will still be wars and rumors of wars. But don't be afraid. God's love is being born in the hearts of people everywhere. In Paris, in Beirut, in Syria, Sudan, and right here in our hearts too. God's impossibly expansive and radically inclusive love is being born everywhere. It's growing everywhere, bringing life and light and blessing. Don't be afraid, Jesus tells us. Love more. Pray with me. Oh God, you made us in your own image and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Look with compassion on the whole human family. Take away arrogance and hatred which infects our hearts. Break down the walls that separate us. Unite us in bonds of love and work through our struggle and confusion to accomplish your purposes on earth, that in your good time, all nations and races may serve you in harmony around your heavenly throne. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.